In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. If ever you thought you had a good handle on what the kingdom of heaven is like, this parable is sure to throw you for a bit of a loop. Well, it's rather easy to understand the kingdom of heaven in terms of a mustard seed. It starts out small and then grows to be a very big thing. Or in terms of yeast, which can permeate itself into every aspect of a person's life. Or as we talked about last week, as a treasure that is of such worth that it makes everything else in a person's life pale by comparison. It's not so easy to understand the kingdom of heaven in terms of a net, which contains both good and bad fish. Or put another way, which contains both righteous and wicked people. For when we think of the kingdom of heaven, I think most of us readily think of either the church or the kingdom of God in glory. We think in terms of in heaven, rather than thinking of the kingdom of heaven in terms of the reign of God in and through Christ Jesus here and now. And since God is even now through Christ reigning over all the world as our risen Lord and Savior, it stands to reason that he is reigning over both the wicked and the righteous alike. God in Christ does not reign over only the elect, over only those that he has chosen for eternity. God in Christ reigns over all the earth, over the good and the bad, the righteous and the wicked, the clean and the unclean, because he is Lord over all creation. And so the kingdom of heaven encompasses all people, not just those who are part of the church. But there will come a day when the net will be emptied, and the angels will come and they will separate the evil people from the righteous people. And the evil will not simply be discarded by the angels, but they will be thrown by them, as Jesus said, into the fiery furnace to be destroyed, where there will be great weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the righteous will be welcomed into God's glory. That's how it will be at the end of the age, on the last day, that day when our Lord comes back to sit in judgment upon his creation. That reality is rather daunting, isn't it? In fact, it's so disquieting that most folks choose to ignore it altogether and don't even really want to ever talk about it. No one seems to want to accept and acknowledge that our loving, gracious God could also be so full of wrath and judgment as to condemn to eternal torment, to eternal fire, those whom he has deemed to be wicked. And perhaps one of the reasons that we don't like to talk about that aspect of God is because, well, quite frankly, it scares the living daylights out of us. Acknowledging the presence of hell and the reality of a judgment day event that's still to come somewhere down the road calls us to question the process by which the fish that are in the net are going to be separated. You know, how is he going to do it, separating one from the other? We know from Jesus' words in our text that the wicked will be separated from the righteous. But upon what is that judgment going to be based? And how do we know beforehand? And how can we know beforehand where we are going to be in that separation of the good and the bad? As we look at Matthew chapter 25, in Jesus' analogy of the sheep and the goats, which I think would be comparable here to the wicked and the righteous, fish in the net, the difference between the righteous and the wicked is determined by what they did or what they didn't do to serve others. The righteous are those who fed the hungry and welcomed the stranger and clothed the naked, while the wicked are those who, like the priest or the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan, just walked right on by. The wicked are those folks who ignored the needs of the hungry and the poor and the estranged. All of which begs the question, which are we? Because though all of us have helped folks sometimes, none of us have helped others all the time. So how do we know how much helping and how much serving is enough to lump us with the righteous fish and not with the wicked fish? But lest we find ourselves in a spiritual conundrum that can't be answered any way to bring us a sense of comfort and peace concerning our salvation, let me remind you that the righteous are not deemed to be so because they served and loved and helped. Rather, they were deemed to be among the righteous because they had been chosen by the Father. And since they had been blessed and chosen by the Father, they naturally then bore those fruits of that heavenly relationship. Fruits that can be easily seen and recognized as flowing from God. Things like feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick. We should live our lives devoid of all fear concerning the day of judgment, because you and I are among those who have been blessed and who have been chosen by the Father. For you see, God has poured out His forgiveness on us. You and I are the righteous of God because the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus cover us. A covering which we have received through the gift of holy baptism, in which God Himself created faith in our hearts. And thus, every act of semi-kindness or pseudo-goodness that we engage in is always viewed by God through the filter of the cross, making it appear to Him that everything we do is an act of absolute righteousness and holiness. Regardless of the inherent merit or goodness or worth of those individual acts that we do, God regards us as righteous because we do them always covered over by the righteous, sacrificial, atoning blood of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like a net. And in that net, there are both those who are righteous and those who are wicked. Those who will be eternally saved and those who will be eternally damned. But thanks be to God through Christ Jesus, his Son, that we are among those who by God's grace have nothing to fear from that day of judgment. For we have been and we will be saved. To God be the glory for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen.